Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by his wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray, if you don't mind with me, just briefly. Father, we thank you that we get to go to your word now and receive your teaching. And I pray that we would receive it with joy and faith. Help us now as I teach and as we listen and hear and heed. We ask that these would be your words for your glory and for your kingdom. Let them be drawn into our hearts, and may they come out of our fingertips by your power, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. When I say wisdom, what do you think? Don't answer that. Just think it. When I say wisdom, what do you think? Okay? Get it in your brain, whatever it is. When I say wisdom, what do you think? For most of us, when I say wisdom, I think we think of wise sayings. You know what I'm talking about? Confucius say, you know, man who stand on pot, not that, sorry, not that. Not that. But you understand. We think of wisdom as something kind of abstract. People say things like, "Oh, that was a wise decision." But what do we mean when we say that, right? Does it mean that it was reasoned carefully? Does it mean that we think they made the right call? But the question that I would ask is, both those things are probably true, but what did they reason? Okay? If it was reasoned carefully, reasoned based on what? How did they think about it? If it was a wise decision, what were they thinking? Was it just experience and age? When we think wisdom, I bet you money that many of us just think of a man on a mountaintop with a long gray beard offering sage advice and wise words. You know what I'm talking about? You think of Karate Kid or something. Not the kid, the old guy, right? And how do we get wisdom, right? So what is wisdom? And also, but how do we get it? Is it just getting older? Well, obviously, we're Christians. And so we know that for the Christian, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know that the Bible tells us that wisdom is within its pages. And if we want to get wisdom, Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, we seek it like precious treasure. That's from the book of Proverbs. But really, here's what I want you to think about this with me. What are we getting? Right? If we're getting wisdom, what is that? what are we getting? Is the word of God just making its way into our brains magically, and we magically make better decisions because we've read the Bible more? Is that what's happening? Is it because we've got more exposure to the Word of God that we're just automatically and magically smarter? What is wisdom? What is it? It's a thing. It's said over and over again in the Bible. The Word is there, and it's like, get wisdom, get understanding, do it. But what is it? I think that's our problem. I think part of our problem is that we just don't know what it is. What is the thing that I'm trying to get? We think wise, and our minds conjure the image of the old Asian man training teenagers in karate. You know, like, that's where our head goes. We think something abstract, something difficult to articulate, and that's a problem. That's a problem. The Bible says we should be wise people. The Bible says get wisdom. The Bible says it matters, but we don't know what it is. And because we don't know what it is, we don't know if we've got it or not. I would argue that this may very well be one of the largest problems in the Christian church, in the Christian culture today, is that we don't know what the heck it is. We don't know. We don't have a biblical definition of wisdom. Get wisdom. Don't be wise. Make wise decisions. But what is that? What is it? We don't have a biblical definition of wisdom, and we've replaced it with the Karate Kid Disney definition, the sage on a hill definition. But I want to be careful when, as I'm drawing my caricatures and my jokes out here to try and give you a foil, an alternate, a negative definition. I want to be careful. I don't want to confuse you. The truth is that older people generally do have more wisdom, okay? So that's a caricature that isn't necessarily wrong, but wisdom is not fuzzy, okay? Wisdom is not abstract. Wisdom is not squishy. Wisdom is plain, okay? And I think that the reason that we think it's nebulous and abstract and squishy is because we've been so influenced by Eastern culture, by the Disneyfication of our lives. We've been catechized the wrong direction, and we've lost what biblical wisdom actually is. Biblical wisdom is plain. Biblical wisdom is clear, and biblical wisdom is simpler to attain than the vast majority of people think. Biblical wisdom is simpler to attain than the vast majority of people actually think. So what is it? What is it? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. You ready? What is wisdom? It's shockingly simple. If you've got your Greek lexicon, if you've got a Greek dictionary, for those of you who like those things, you can pull that word right up, and it'll define it. It'll give you what's called a gloss. Now, a gloss is not a perfect definition, but a gloss is a good, bloop, concise way of restating it in some plain terms to help you understand it. So when the Bible says the word wisdom, what does it actually mean? What is it actually talking about? Wisdom, when it's reduced down to its fundamental, do you want to know what it means? Some of your translations get it right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Other translations say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, do you know? Knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom, fundamentally, basically means knowledge or skill. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom fundamentally, basically means knowledge or skill. It's not something abstract and obtuse. It's not something mysterious and secret. It's plain, and you can read it right off the page. When the Bible says get wisdom, what is it saying? Get what the words on the page say. Let me give you some practical examples. If you fix air conditioners, you have air conditioner wisdom. Congratulations. You didn't know that. Now you did. That should be a name badge. I am air conditioner wise. That's the name of your company. If you are a contractor, you have construction wisdom. Ta-da! If you work in PT, I don't know what the heck. You have bone wisdom? I'm trying to figure out, you know, muscular wisdom, motion wisdom. Am I getting closer? All those things. Okay, we got it. Yeah, all those things. If you take a math course and you finish taking the math course and you don't fail and take it five times, like some people in the room, me, if you take a math course and you finish, guess what? You've got, say it with me, math wisdom. Yeah, see how this works? This is when we frame it like this, it makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? But the problem with us is we've been so influenced by the East that we think, oh yes, Confucius say. We think that kind of stuff. We think this abstract, nebulous, squishy definition of the word wisdom, that's not what it is. It means knowledge or skill. It means knowledge or skill. So when the Bible says get wisdom, it's basically saying to you, be a good study. Did you hear me? When the Bible says, get wisdom, what it's saying to you is, be a good study. Christians don't ever get to stop learning. When do you plumb to the depths of God's knowledge? Never. Never. God engineered you to learn and grow and think more each and every day. We don't get to stop. You don't get to turn 40 and say, that's enough. I'm done. I'm finished. You don't get to turn 30, 25, 50, pick your number and say, I'm done. No, we learn. We grow. Be a good study. Don't stop learning. And the king of all our wisdom sources is what? It's the pages of the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, skill. This is a profound simplicity of Christianity that I think that we've lost. We've forgotten it. The Christian faith itself is very simple, but we over-spiritualize it. The Christian faith is incredibly simple. Trust Jesus and obey him. Amen. That's the end of the sermon. We can go home now. Like, that's it. That's the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Trust Jesus and obey him. But instead of keeping it simple and clear and concrete, we've hyper-spiritualized it, which is just so ironic to me. We've become, in our attempts to hyper-spiritualize the plain truths of Christianity, we've become Gnostics. Now, let me define that. Gnostic is based on the Greek word gnosis for knowledge. Okay, that's where they get that from. And where what we're trying to understand here is that the Gnostic people, the old Gnostic tradition that happened around the time and after the time of Jesus, was this understanding that the whole world was centered around this secret and hidden knowledge. Ooh, doesn't that sound exciting? Like, whenever any of y'all ever pledged a fraternity, you do not have to confess that sin right now. We can talk about that later. Just kidding. Maybe. But if you do that, or if you join some kind of like secret club or something, the farther along you get in the organization, what do they let you in on? The secrets. This is not a joke, right? This is not a joke. If you join the Masons, which you should not, by the way, you should not. But people who go through that, the higher degree of a Mason you get, eventually you find out that National Treasure, the movie, was true. It's not true. That's another joke. See, I'm making too many jokes. Some people are going to start thinking everything. They're like, wow. Stuart's crazy. Like, that's coming. The Gnostics believe in this secret and hidden knowledge. And there is, of all my examples that I just gave you, there is this desire within our hearts for like, ooh, the secret knowledge. Why do we want that? Because we want to be, what? On the inside, right? We want to be the cool kids. We want to be the ones who, yes, I know the secret knowledge. We do that through a ton of different ways. That's a whole different sermon. I don't want to go into that too much. But this Gnosticism, I would argue, shows up in tons of ways in our contemporary world that you don't even think about. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, if you got some Jehovah's Witness friends, they're not Christians, by the way, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, they get new revelation in the mail in the form of a magazine on a monthly basis. I can't remember. But it's a thing. That's not a joke. That's real. Talk to one of them. Meet them about it. It's called the Watchtower Magazine. Roman Catholics get new doctrines throughout history because that they claim that they are the one true church that's being guided into all truth. And so that's why their doctrines can change. And many, by the way, don't think you're better, Protestant evangelicals. Many Protestant evangelicals claim that they get special revelation from God in their prayer closets. Or in their feelings. I just really feel like God is saying, okay, stop. Pause. You what? Let me take you to my passage in Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it? Stop telling me about your feelings. Your feelings don't get to bring you new revelation. But do you see how this Gnostic idea, this nebulous, squishy wisdom, this fuzzy wisdom has infiltrated us a lot. That's not how Christianity works. Christianity is plain, simple, concrete truths. Facts on the page. Okay? It's not nebulous, squishy, I don't know. No, it's not like that. We've fallen sucker to this. We think of wisdom as this abstract, hidden, and secret thing when definitively the fundamentals of our Christian faith are incredibly plain. Incredibly plain. So plain, in fact, that they are offensive. So plain that they're offensive. You are a sinner that deserves hell and needs to be saved. Offensive. You, yes you, need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, because no matter what you do, you will not save yourself. Offensive. Jesus is the only way to heaven. No other religion will get you there. No other faith will get you there. And no matter what you do, you won't get yourself there. Offensive. In fact, Ephesians go on to say that the state of non-Christians is so bad that it's equivalent to death. They cannot save themselves. See? Offensive. The plain truths of Christianity are plain. They're simple. But I think that's why we over-spiritualize our faith. Because the plain truths of Christianity are plain. I think we over-spiritualize, we hyper-spiritualize Christianity because God's objective commandments plainly preached are offensive. They require you to change. You may not walk out of Christ Church the same way that you walked in. Well, you can, but you won't for long. You'll either stop walking in and out or you'll change. We want something abstract. We want something squishy, nebulous, soft around the edges, something that's hard to nail down. We want mystical and spiritual truths. Wow, man, I don't really understand anything you just said. You must be super wise. Right? I mean, come on, we've all fallen sucker to that at one point or another in your life. We all have. I don't know what they said. They must be really smart. And so we choose the over-spiritualized, hyper-spiritualized gospel. We'd rather talk about something mysterious and hidden and obscure. Why do we stray from the simplicity of the faith? Because the plain truth is offensive. We get reminded of what we haven't done. We get reminded of what we haven't done. That's what Jesus meant when he said the gospel was a stumbling block. It's simple but offensive. It's a block, right? It's a block. And you trip on it. He's being as plain as day, okay? It's a block, and you trip. That's why he said that. It's simple but offensive. We are reminded of our sin, and often our gut reaction is to take offense. And so then we, like the woman at the well, decide that we want to change the subject. Because that's what the woman at the well was doing. She's like, let's talk about anything else but this right now. Change the subject of worship or gospel-centeredness or being more winsome or anything. It's a technique to avoid the plain truth that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. All of us. The plain truth of Christianity is plain. It's simple. But what did Jesus do with the woman at the well? What did he do? Whenever he interacted with her, he tossed aside her smoke screen and he went in again. Plain truth. Go read the passage. He already told her, he says to her, you have five husbands and the man you're with now isn't your husband. What is that? Practical, direct, plain, simple. He went right at it. And when he did that, she wanted to talk about something else. Amen? Can we all just say amen to that? When the Holy Spirit comes right at our sin, what do we want to do? You know, Jesus, suddenly I have this abstract and complex theological thought that I would like to discuss with you when you have time. That's what she did. She wants to start talking about the Messiah. She wanted the conversation to be more gospel-centered. And then Jesus spoke plainly again, right on the other side of it. And what did he say? You want to talk about the Messiah? I'm the Messiah. And then the story, what's interesting in that moment is when that story ends, it kind of ends awkwardly. It says in the text, and then the disciples showed up. And it's like the subject just changes. They start doing something else. And then it says, and the lady went into the city, and she starts telling everybody, come and see this dude who told me everything I did. That's what she does, okay? It's interesting how that hangs right there, isn't it? It doesn't say, and she repented and believed. It doesn't say, and she rejected the truth of Jesus. It's like, tick, 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 new subject. Why is that? I think because they're trying to force us into a place where we say, she had a decision to make. Do you get it? The truth was plain. And she could go this way or that way. Which way? When we understand wisdom, biblical wisdom, not Eastern Karate Kid wisdom or Disney wisdom, when we understand wisdom rightly, it really does change everything. It means knowledge or skill. It's simple. It's simple. We realize that we have decisions to make. And we realize that there are right decisions and wrong ones. Right? Verse 13 and 14. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds, who gets understanding. We're going to talk about understanding in a minute. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. There it is. Now you see it. It's right there. How is one blessed who finds wisdom? How is wisdom better than silver and gold? How is that true? Because you know more. Really, like, this is not complicated. You see how when we simplify the text, it's not that complicated. How is it such a blessing? How is it worth more than silver or gold? It's because you know more. You have more skill. You have more knowledge. And you know how to apply it. More on that later. You make the right decisions, generally speaking. In other words, if you know more and know how to apply the knowledge that you have more to gain in life. I mean, right? Come on, guys, this is not hard. This is simple stuff. If you're working on air conditioners, okay, and you know a little bit about air conditioners, and there's somebody who knows a lot about air conditioners, and you know kind of how to apply what you know, and this guy knows a lot of how to apply how he knows, who's going to, generally speaking, go farther? This is just math, you know? Maybe we need to talk about math again. I don't know. But do you follow with me? This is simple. Why was Solomon so wealthy and affluent? Why was Solomon so wealthy and affluent? God says, what you want. And Solomon says, make me wise so that I can lead your people well. And God says, man, you didn't ask for money, you didn't ask for that. Okay, well, then I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you everything else. What does that mean? That means by Solomon getting wisdom, he got everything else. Solomon was so wealthy and affluent because he was wise, because he made the right decisions. But is that it? But is that it? If we aren't careful, we might think that he was only wealthy and successful only because he made the right decisions. But there's more to it than that. We're going to get there in a second. Solomon had good advisors, right? I mean, like, you know, kingly dudes got their advisors. I don't know if y'all have ever seen Aladdin before, but that's true. No? All right, that's fine. He had good resources. He grew up with good teachers. He paid attention in class. You know, all those things are probably true. But is that it? Is the point of today's sermon, therefore, go and read all the books? Is that the whole thing? Are we done? No. Although you should be a good study, Christian. God gave you a brain and he supplied himself to you, who is the source of infinite knowledge of the universe. You should be a good study. You should be well-read. Christians should not be an intellectually lazy people. We've talked about that before. It's essential to the Christian life that we are a people who never stop learning. That's incredibly important, okay? And I'm thrilled because more and more lately, as we study and learn about the book of Proverbs together, I get messages from folks talking about the books they're reading. Hey, guess what I'm reading this week? Hey, I found this podcast. What do you think about this? I'm reading this thing. I'm looking at this thing. I'm learning more about history. I'm learning things for my job. I'm increasing in my skill and in my knowledge and in my wisdom and in my understanding. That's excellent. You're getting wisdom. But that's not the end. That's not the end. There's more in the second part of verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. If you look there just real fast, it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. and the one who gets understanding. I told you we'd get here. What is understanding? Well, if you want to pull up your Greek lexicons, grab the gloss of that word. You don't have to. I did the work for you. But guess what? Wisdom, knowledge, skill. Understanding is the application of that knowledge or skill. Wisdom is the knowledge or skill. Understanding is the application of that knowledge or skill. Now, this is actually the traditional educational model, okay? Sometimes people refer to it as classical education, but the traditional educational model until like the 1920s when we came in and screwed all of it up, but the traditional educational model was there's a grammar phase and a logic phase and the rhetoric phase. I won't talk about the third one with you, but I'll talk about the first two. There's the grammar phase and the logic phase. The grammar phase is just you learn a lot of stuff as fast as possible. Like whenever the kids go to Christian schools, classical Christian schools. The parents come home and they're like, you have how much homework to do? What? You have how much to read? You have how much? Because it's information dump phase. Okay? And then the next phase is the logic phase. And guess what all that phase is about? The application of the things that they're learning. A good teacher teaches their children the facts and then applies those facts. A good pastor, preacher, teaches his congregation what the Bible says, and then says, and therefore we do this. And that's when everybody gets mad at him. Right? Yes, that's what happens. That's just traditional educational models. It's how you learn and apply. Real education is not just information going into your brain, it's doing something with that information. A sermon, a real sermon, is not just you hearing a bunch of Bible facts. A sermon isn't done until the application swings on us like a hammer. That's when the sermon's done. Yes, Pastor, but what do we do? Should never be a question anybody in this church asks. What do I do? We want to know exactly what the Lord has called us to do. This is a return to the themes of what we've discussed for quite some time. Christianity has a do attached to it. There is a do, and it's plain. There is a transformative experience that happens to us in our hearts and minds. We are awakened to the gospel. We receive it, and we learn about our God and what he would have us to do, how we should live. And then that's the end? No, and then we do it. And then we go and do it. We receive the wisdom of God, and then we undertake the application, the understanding, the do. What made Solomon so successful is not just that he knew a lot, that he was wise, okay? Although he obviously did know a lot, and he obviously was very wise. But rather, what made him successful was that he did, was what he did with that knowledge. He ruled with it. It affected the decisions he made, the trade routes he laid out, the plans that he made. It informed the way he led his people. This is the way forward, my Christian brothers and sisters. This is the way forward. Be a good study. Know what God would call you to do, and then do it. That's it. You see how Christianity is so plain? Know what God says, and then do it. Now, heads up, it's plain, but I don't want you to think that doesn't mean it doesn't take a lot of work. I didn't say it was easy. I did say it was plain and it's simple. This means, when you understand this, this means that you now have to live your life being thoughtful. Now you have to say, is this what the Lord would call me to do? That's what you have to say. And you know how often you have to say that? With everything. Is this what the Lord would call me to do? Is this what the Lord would call me to do? This means that your intuition is not enough. This means that you don't get to just respond brashly or with only your intuition or only with your feelings. This means that I think implies that you actually thought about it and you have an articulate response. More on this in a bit, but first, I want to get to this. Look at verses 19 and 20. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. Where does knowledge actually come from? Where does wisdom actually come from? Look at verses 19 and 20. Do we have it? That's okay, just read it with me. You can just look at your phones or Bibles or whatever. Verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. Oh, look at that. By his what? Knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. God made the earth. How? Because he knew how. He knew how to make it. Because it was by his wisdom, by his knowledge, by his understanding that it was made. He had the ability to apply the knowledge that he had. Physics, science, biology, all of it originates from God. Do you get it? All of creation, all of the study of this entire world starts right there. It starts with our Lord. He made everything. All understanding, all knowledge comes only from him. There are literal, tangible facts and skills that we have to learn in this world, and we can learn them because God knows them and because he used them all. And we're made in his image. We aren't learners because we want to be smart, okay? We aren't learners because we want to be the smartest people in the room. We are learners because we are God's people and he is all-knowing. Do you see the difference? We are learners because we're God's people and he knows everything. And it's from him that all knowledge and understanding came. We aren't doers because we want to do great things with our lives, although that's true and great. We're doers because we're God's people, and all the doing starts with him. You get it? This is where the secularists spin their wheels. And if the beginning of all knowledge is our God, and if the beginning of all the application of that knowledge flows from him, if it's he that blesses the work of our minds and of our hands, and he is the one who builds the house, then apart from him, what can you do? You know the Bible verse, nothing. Get it? In other words, apart from him, you have no mooring. A different word. Apart from him, you have no anchor. Okay? You've lost it. You don't have the central tenet that everything else in the universe hangs on. You've replaced it with something else, and you're going to be blown and tossed to and fro by a sea of information and facts and figures. Let's just illustrate this point a little bit. In an individualistic, secularistic society, which is kind of what we live in now, where the person, the individual, is supreme, ultimately, what does that lead to? What does that lead to? If you are the supreme being of your universe, if you are the center of your universe, what does that lead to? It leads to you and all the other supreme beings of their universe in chaos with one another, in conflict. It leads to chaos in a world with all the science that we have, with all the technology that we have, with all the advancement in biological study and medicine that we have, all the advancements that we have, suddenly, what has happened? Folks have decided that they don't know what a boy is. What? It's because they've lost their mooring. Do you understand? We lost our anchor. You can have all the science in the world. You can have all the biology study in the world. You can have all the literature in the world. You can have all the facts and figures and master every math. But if you don't have the anchor, you've got nothing. But they have wisdom. Sort of. They have the facts and the knowledge and the skill. They have knowledge, they have skill, they have understanding, they have the application. What's gone wrong? They don't have the fear of the Lord. Do you understand? They don't have the anchor. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 1. It's the wisdom of God that all our equity and justice and righteousness comes from. That's Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2. In other words, if you don't start there, you don't have anything. You got nothing. You can learn all the facts and figures. You can learn air conditioning, in and out. You can learn engineering. You can learn construction. You can learn law and physics and all of it. But if you don't start with Yahweh and his words, you don't have nothing. You won't last. It's chaos. It's chaos. Humans long for that. Do you know that? Humans long for a central truth. for a central anchor, something that holds everything else together. And if we take Christ and his word out of that place, you will put something else there. You will. But you put yourself there, most likely. And if you do that, you get chaos. You get chaos. So what does that mean? What do we do? How do we keep our anchor? You see, there it is. What do we do? Here it is. First, we repent. That's the first thing that we need to start doing. First, we repent. It's not that we haven't been educated. We have been. Everything around us is a mechanism of education. Did you know that? You live in a world that is educating you right now. If you're just coasting through the world, you're coasting through a sea of education. Everything. The phone in your pocket educates you. Your social media zombie scroll educates you. The streaming shows coming into your home educates you. The video games you play educate you. All of it. If you have unmoored yourself from your anchor, from your central truth, and you have just been bobbing around in a sea of facts and knowledge and philosophy for the last 100 years, of course the world that you're in is chaos. Because you're not held in it. And that's how we've landed where we are today. We have been catechized by chaos. That's where we are. We have been catechized by chaos. What do we do? How do we fix it? We drop anchor. That's what you do. This house will be a distinctly Christian house. You drop anchor. This family will be a distinctly Christian family. You drop anchor. We will, everything we do in our house will be based on our Lord and his truth. And when you decide to do that, okay, when you do that, moms and dads, when you do that, get ready. Because for a season, that might mean that you turn everything else off. You repent of free-floating in a sea of the world's catechism, and you return to our God and King. In other words, and this is where the hard part starts, you start thinking about everything you do and why you do it. And you start figuring out how to make sure that everything you do is based on what our Lord and King says. All of it. Bro, when you do that, get ready. Because you will realize quickly how easily other things have slipped in. I was having this conversation with somebody not too long ago. They were like, we were talking about, what was it? I think it was Halloween. Yeah, it was Halloween. And you know, like, listen, I don't mind children dressing up and playing costumes or whatever. Like, oh, that's fun. But maybe we could just call it All Saints Day. Maybe we could try that. I don't know. That would be cool, maybe. Maybe we could try it. That'd be nice. But we were talking about Halloween, and in the little conversation I asked, I was like, well, okay, let's just ask this. Why? Why do you do it? Just start right there. Why are you celebrating this? And do you want to know what the response was? This is interesting, this response that we got back. The response that they said back was, well, because we all always have. We've always done it. Now, listen, hey, heads up. I know, I'm fully aware that you are attending the church that used to throw the trunk-or-treat bash for the city of Opelousas. I get that. And it was a fun event, I think. And there was zero fruit from it ever. But we did it. And I think people had fun, you know, whatever. But here's what I'm trying to articulate to you. When you ask that question, why, you need a better answer than because we always have. Because that implies to me what? That you've been catechized by something else. Your calendar is a mechanism of catechism. This is something that me and my kids have been saying lately. It's true. Your calendar is a mechanism of catechism. What you celebrate on your calendar shapes and forms you. And when you realize that you have to start thinking about what you're doing before you do it, get ready. Because your whole life and culture is about to flip upside down. All of it. There is no safe thing. It might mean that you turn everything off. It means that you repent of free floating. It means that you have to think about every single thing that you do. And when you start to do that, if you do it faithfully, when you start to do that, something profound starts to happen in your life. A distinctly Christian culture starts to rise out of the ground in your house. Not fast, because it's a lot to think about. But it starts to happen. You start to maybe turn the Netflix binging off. And instead it turns into families reading books out loud to each other. Instead it turns into learning music and sharing it with one another. Instead it turns into singing psalms together in the living room and learning the parts. Well, Pastor Stewart, I'm tone deaf. Learn the part. The cell phone distractions get put away, and we return to conversation and skill and learning about one another and practicing and honing our skills of dialogue and even debate at our dinner tables. You see how much better this is? And when this household sins against one another, which they will, by the way, because they're human beings and they will sin against each other, when that household sins against one another, they confess it quickly. They forgive and they move forward. So now maybe you're sitting here in this room and you're like, Pastor Stewart, hold on. Everything that you just said, you're describing me right now. I am the Netflix binger. I am the zombie scroll cell phoner. I am the person who doesn't know how to talk to their own children. I am the one who abdicates from my responsibility of learning. That's all me, and I don't want to do it. It's too much to change at once. Here's the good news I have for you. God says he's going to help. Listen, we are in a church that is perpetually reforming. Semper reformanda. We are always reforming. Always. Which means what? That we always get to repent. Always. The families who do this kind of stuff faithfully now in this church have already seen a difference. Already. If you can just think, what would my Lord call me to do? And then move accordingly. It's good and right. So repent of an unanchored life. The center of all of what you do is on Jesus and His Word. Stay right there. And when you find yourself not doing that, what do? Real fast, confess, repent, turn around. Boom. That's it. Done. And then, once you have your anchor, okay? Once you say, we're a house that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, no matter what. Once you have that anchor set, go after wisdom and understanding. Run hard. Run hard. Get educated. Get skilled. Repent of your intellectual laziness and drive yourself to grow in what our God is instructing us to do. Read, study, think, reason, apply, debate, fight with your brothers. I think we should be doing this. Amen. If you said that to me, I'd probably say, go for it. Let's do it. Christians. All right. Yeah, you know what? I am going to say it. Christians should be the smartest people in the room. Christians should be the smartest. You have a relationship with the God of the universe who made everything, from whom all knowledge flows. Christians should be the smartest people in the room. We should vigorously consume wisdom and knowledge because we alone have the anchor. We're the only ones. Our conversation should be peppered with philosophy and strategy and history and business acumen and dreams of the future. We should be the best tradesmen. Our plumbers should be the best plumbers. And our air conditioner guys, the best air conditioner guys. It should be. Our contractors should be the most skilled. Why? Not just because we read and study more than the other guys. That's not why. Although we should. Not just because we should be the best at all these things, not just because we try harder, not just because we read and study more than the other guys, but because, and I need you to listen, because we are God's people. And what does God say that He does with His people? He blesses the work of their hands. If you are a Christian tradesman, you have the promise of God on you. What's to stop you? Swing, baby. We should be the best at all that we do.
We should be the best butchers. We should be the best businessmen. We should be the best accountants. We should be the best at all of it. God says he blesses the work of the hands and minds of his people. So what do you have to do? Believe it. Believe it. Unless God builds the house, the workman labors in vain. Amen? Don't read that negatively. We read that negatively, don't we? We read that and we say, whew, I really hope God's blessing this house. You're a Christian. You belong to the Lord. If you've got unrepentant sin in your life, then repent of it and hold on to that promise. The Lord builds this house. You don't labor in vain. You don't. You don't, Christian. You don't. Believe that's true. If we are God's people, then God is building this house, your house. He is. Now, maybe he's building it by taking you down a couple notches first because you needed that, and he's a good God, and he's going to give it to you. But he's still building it. God is working here and now. God's working here and now. He's building right now in your life. He is with you in every page that you turn and every hammer that you swing. Receive that with faith. Our city is poorly educated. I'm just saying stuff today. Offensive stuff. It's true. Our city is poorly educated. You want to know why? Because the secularists have failed Opelousas. Failed. The experiment is a total and utter failure. The school system doesn't work. Families are falling apart. They've lost their anchor, and since then, everything is coming off the wheels, quite literally. Households are broken. Businesses are closing. The water system is a joke. Our downtown is filled with derelict and deteriorating abandoned buildings. There is opportunity here, but not until we've got an anchor. Do you get it? Omnia Dei Gloriam. Not until we go back there again. If we want our city to be blessed, and I do. I want so much for this place. I really do. If we want our city to be blessed, it starts with us. It starts with your house. It starts with your dinner table. It starts with the knowledge of God and his truth and his ways in our own hearts and minds. It starts here. And then you bring it to your dinner tables and you bring it to your living rooms and it flows out. We will not save our city at the expense of our families. We will not. Our city gets blessed. How? Because we've been faithful. Our city gets blessed because we are faithful to do what God calls us to do. And how do his blessings flow? Pressed down and what? Running over. That's how they work. You want to be a blessing to your city? Get your house in order. Drop your anchor. Our city gets blessed because we are faithful to do what our God calls us to do, and his blessings flow in concentric circles. So be faithful. Drop your anchors. Order your homes. Get wisdom. And get to work. Let's pray.